Revival is only going to last as long as a church can maintain 24/7. Okay? Which isn't very long. Movement shifts the needle.
Does the church need a revival? Today on In the Shadow of the Cross. Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of In the Shadow of the Cross. I'm Lauren Rosser. I'm here with my friends Jim Durkin.
Hello.
And Michael Harden. You need the handlebar mustache.
Oh, I'm gonna, this is a topic today. I literally am going to just have to like put my foot in my mouth and say it's going to just stay there all day.
Yes, we have a fun topic for today. We want to talk about revival.
Revival, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Ghost coming upon me now. He shall be going to be.
Exactly.
Oh, Lord have mercy. Unless I'm a Baptist, of course. If I'm a Baptist in revival, we don't do the tongues part.
Oh, no. Baptist in revival is very solemn, sitting, facing forward. But the church pews are full. Oh, that's revival in a Baptist church.
You had at least one a year, right?
Oh, at least one a year. We had one like every summer, it felt like. Yeah. I don't know.
Oh, yeah. We had camp meeting revivals.
Oh, God. Bringing the traveling evangelists that could whip up a crowd, you know. Boy, have I got critiques of the concept. What a great idea today, boys.
Yeah. So I wanted to talk about revival because I've been hearing that word thrown around a lot this week, and it seems like there's a lot that goes into this because you have the term revival that's used. You have pictures of what revival is. You have different motives for wanting a revival. Some are very good, some not so good. And so I thought this was a good one to talk about because like some people seem to think revival is just like a big crowd. And so if you have a big crowd that's hyped up or really engaged, then you're having revival. For other people, revival means something completely different, which I'm sure we'll open up on this podcast. I've seen good motives for revival of just people really wanting to see people come to Jesus and be discipled and follow him. And I've seen bad motives for revival that often go unspoken, but it's just frankly, you know, it's about money and power. I want more people filling my pews. I want more people filling my church, and it makes me more legitimate and more successful, you know. So there's all kinds of motives for it and all kinds of things that are called revival. Before we turn the mics on, Michael mentioned that, you know, some churches, you know, they have a revival every year, you know. You have your old camp meeting revival. There was a church I went to where every year they had a thing called camp meeting where they would spend a week doing it. It was a more Pentecostal flavored church, and they would spend a week where they bring in guest speakers and hype up the crowd, and, you know, worship would go longer than usual and people dancing in the aisles. And then a week later, everything's back to normal. You know, anyway, so but we want to tie this in with a legitimate revival that did happen that both Jim and Michael have lived through, which is the Jesus People movement. And I know people who've lived through that. And there was real fruit in that season that happened. So I just want to open up to you guys. When I said legitimate revival, I saw you, Michael, back up and start pondering. So what's going through your head?
Well, it's interesting. You said the Jesus movement, and then you used the term revival. I'm not sure it can be both a movement and a revival.
Oh, interesting. Can you define that then?
Well, a revival assumes something is dead, and it needs to have life put back in it, revivicate, right?
Yeah.
And a movement is more sociological. It's a phenomenon that occurs when people start in mass, in groups, embracing an idea, a theme, or an action.
Okay, so you wouldn't classify Jesus People Movement was not a revival as much as
Oh
a movement
no,
of a
no.
group of people going in a certain direction. So, okay, because I still want to talk about that in this. But anyway, what are your guys' thoughts on revival? Because I know you guys have encountered revival, whether it be the real or the fake. What are your thoughts on it?
Lauren, I think just picking up on what Michael said about movement revival, that's at some point in time we'll move off of revival and into what makes something a movement, and what is the lasting fruit of a movement, and then you've got perhaps a third level, and that's a reformation.
That's a it's another category, yeah.
And so with the movement, it's generational in many instances. It breaks out everywhere. It's like and not to get into it yet, but what Michael's saying is it actually moves that whole generation, and its ramifications are its effect on it can be a nation, it can be the whole world, really. And so let's talk about that at some point in time. It's like what is or has been the effect of the Jesus People movement? What was the movement itself? Where did we move from? How that got instituted? The whole thing. So, but as far as revival goes, jokingly, I text you guys and said, I've got all kinds of stories about revival. And I do. Anyone who is aware from the 50s through probably the 80s, I don't see so many signs anymore on churches, but you used to, you couldn't go by five churches without two of them having a sign up, "This week only revival," and it's like there were always two things that were kind of interesting to me looking backwards now. And I actually was a youth evangelist at one time in a Pentecostal denomination. And so I actually held revivals. And it was always interesting that you had this phenomenon. You had dear Mrs. Jones, who is just a faithful member of the church and had to live with Mr. Jones, who everybody knows he was notorious, sinner in the community, and so everybody's praying that Mr. Jones would come to the revival, And one night he comes, and now we're getting down to the altar call, and everybody's like, and so the altar call is like, okay, every head bowed and every eye closed, and every right eye is closed, and every left eye is on Mr. Jones. Is tonight the night? Is he going to go up there? And
Exactly what you're talking about.
This is some
sometimes
messed
it
up
happened.
voyeurism, man.
Oh yeah, and sometimes it happened that he would make his way to the altar, and I actually saw some cases where it made a difference. The person's life changed. I saw many cases where it didn't, but then there would be the shouts and the hallelujahs and praise God, and Mr. Jones got saved,
I'd be the one
and
yelling, "It's about time."
It's about, well, yeah, that's kind of what
Exactly.
you think. They're yelling it, except they're Christianizing it, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and you always had to have most of them, you had to have a hellfire preacher and usually some type of good music. Now if the preacher was also the musician, that was a twofer. I remember one year the preacher played the steel guitar and man, he was good. But that's what drew people. It was that, that entertainment drew people and then scare the hell out of them. And there are a couple of stories I've heard from so many preachers holding revivals, and you start to think, wait a minute, not every evangelist can possibly have the same story. And it's always the one, I remember the night there was a man sitting right there where you are, sir. Right there. Oh, the spirit of conviction was on him. But he got up and he walked out. Car hit him as he walked across the street.
I heard the same
Killed
one.
in hell for eternity because he missed his. Don't you miss the opportunity. This is your night. And it's like, first time you hear this story, you're like sweating bullets, right? The 10th time you heard the story, you're saying, oh, come on. The 100th time you heard the story, all by different people, you're like, what a sham. And I have to say that the last thing is I can remember camp meetings. You talked about camp meeting. I can remember camp meetings, and I can remember on the back row over on the left side of our tabernacle, all the kids, the rowdy ones, all sit there, spitting sunflower seeds on the floor and, whatever. And we would look at each other night after night after night. We'd all look at each other and say, what do you think? Tonight's a good night? Nah, I don't think that message was that good. Next night. What do you think tonight? And one night of camp meeting, all the teenagers, the rowdy ones on the left side in the back, all got up en masse and responded to the altar call. And all the mamas in the room would, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. And next year we'd do it again. Those are some of my experiences with revival. And one year we did that. My mom came back to the prayer room and she grabbed me by the arm. And I turned around, I looked, and I said, what? She says, just get up and get out of here. And I'm like, what? But mom, you don't understand. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And she says, how many times have you done this? Get up, get out of here. And when your father and I see change in your life, we'll know you've given your life to Jesus. And it was a game with us, And yet we do it year after year after year to get Mr. Jones saved or the teenagers saved or what you said, new seats in the pews, And so those are my experiences. And when I go by a sign, big white sign with red letters said revival this week only, I'm like, I think I threw up in my mouth a little bit. I'm like, Lord, can't we get past this? Are we still doing this stuff? So, I may be jaded on the word, but like Michael said, it's to revive. And I don't think churches think about that. If they put a sign up, we're going to have a revival, what they're saying is, we're dead.
We're dead.
We're dead.
Right.
You know,
Wow.
we're dead. We're going to see if we can get this body up and walking again.
Yeah. Wow.
And
That's
then, revivals produce zombie churches, man. Okay,
a
are
night
you
of the
ready for
living,
this? Are you
night of the dead,
ready for
right?
this? Lay it on us. Do
I
we need to
want
play
to
the
blood.
music?
What? Yeah, right. I mean, there are so many ways to come at a thing like revival. I mean, American church history has thrived on revivals. And what's really interesting is you can take the Fourth Turning book by Howard Strauss on the generations in American history. And at the end of each fourth turning, guess what? There's a revival.
Right. Yeah, I
It's
remember you tell.
really
Yeah.
interesting, you know. So we're set up in the 2030s again for a revival, right? So unfortunately, or you know, as or fortunately as the case may be, we're aware of it. And I think there that a podcast like this and so many others that are out there are trying to sow the better seed for the next revival, if it
Yeah.
happens. You know, it'll be good, but I sure hope it's not some kind of Nuremberg rally in, you know. But let me just rattle them off, ready? So here are the theological critiques you can make of revivals and revivalism. There's an
Okay.
overemphasis on emotional experience. They're not rational. They have really questionable theological foundations. I mean, the Baptist revivals look sane compared to some of the stuff I've seen in the hyper-charismatic tradition.
Right,
There's
yeah.
this manipulation of the Holy Spirit, like you can, okay, we're going to time this thing so, you know, Jesus will do it. I mean, you got a whole neglect of the ordinary means of grace, like preaching, sacraments, you know, discipline in the church. There's a Pelagianism about the whole revival thing. You've got to make your contribution to God. It's all transactional, you know. Very short-lived impact. Tremendous exaggerated claims made in revivals. Cultural bias, which I've already talked about, in particular related to American demographics. Revivals are an American phenomenon first, then they get exported, and now they're huge in Africa. Those Africans have a revival like every day, you know? I mean, the church over there is sick. It's so sick. I don't even recognize Christianity when I go to Africa, you know? I mean,
Wow.
yeah, it's really extreme. There's mass psychology and manipulation in revivals. I've already mentioned the Nuremberg rallies. That's what you find. That's what you're doing. You're doing mass hypnosis on people, right? There's an elitism associated with it that's commercialized. It creates social disruption. I mean, it's an emotional exploitative event. It creates burnout, man. People go to these things and then they get disillusioned and then they get burned out.
That's true.
It depends on charismatic leaders. You cannot have a really well thoughtful introvert leading a revival, man. They've got to be manipulative. They've got to have that sales personality kind of thing. I mean, it drains resources. There's no follow-up on revivals. Creates disunity in the church. The big emphasis is on numbers, man. You know, and there's no long-term spiritual formation. It uses coercion and pressure. It exploits vulnerable populations. I just said this about Africa, man, but you can see it here in the States too. It's sensationalist. And my God, the moral failures of the leaders that do revivals is really, really high. The ones calling for holiness the most, and the ones calling for conversion the most, and the least holy, and the ones in need of conversion, you know? And there's no biblical precedent for it. There isn't. There's none. That Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, give me a flip and break, man. That is okay. The Deuteronomic God has entered the picture. I mean, God, it's so subjective. I mean, the Catholics, the Reform, the Anabaptists have all critiqued it, and people are just getting skeptical of these things, man. Because it's just like Jim said, it's the same bullshit year after year after year, and in some cases, every 6 months or whatever. The concept of revival, the church needing revival, that whole concept comes from a theology of glory. The category, like I exposed in Liberating the Gospel, the category that Luther challenged when it came to the church, it's a way of viewing the church and the Christian life in terms of success, fame, and fortune.
Yeah,
Now,
I could.
you may pass the bucket.
I don't think you're gonna get a big offering on that one. But I do see that. I mean, you definitely see that. And I've seen that. Yeah, it usually is. But Jim, as you pointed out too, it's usually an event to get everybody riled up. And but thing for me in my background, I mean, I have to confess, I don't really have much encounter with any kind of revival, just because growing up Baptist, that was not in our, we were very very conservative white Baptist church, not functioning in the gifts of the Spirit or anything like that. So we didn't have that. The biggest closest thing we had to revival is the Billy Graham crusade, when Billy Graham came to town. I mean, that was the closest thing. But Jim, I so related to what you were talking about with one eye open, with the look at it, for me it would be Jimmy Smith, looking over at Jimmy Smith. Is Jimmy Smith gonna go forward this week? I remember that so well. And but I will say one thing though that I do admire about the Baptists was that they were naturally in their bloodstream evangelistic, not in the sense of revival, but just it was in their inner working to be somebody who shares Jesus with people. And I do like that about them. That was something that was something I saw in the when we were at the ga I told you about that gathering in Green Lake with all the different denominations all coming together in that unity gathering. That was one of the things that came out about the Baptists that a Catholic brother was saying, we need that. That how you guys have that sense of, if you will, mission of going out, of talking to people deliberately about your faith. And I think that's a good part of it, but that's different than revival. It's different than what we're talking about here.
For sure.
But I know of what we're talking about as revival. I've seen the churches around town. I've seen the tent meetings. Lily and I were going through where was it? It was Tennessee. We were in Arkansas, just on the other side of Tennessee, coming into and we saw the tent set up and the signs, revival here next week, and it's like, wow, you scheduled it. So yeah, it's pretty
God's
interesting.
pretty good like that. If you can get a hold of his social secretary, you're in luck.
Exactly. When's your scheduled revival, God? So yeah, I think so I'd actually like to shift the conversation over to movement now, because we've kind of established, revival, like you've said, there's a lot that's called revival. There's a lot of emotionalism's called to it. We've seen there's a lot of manipulation called, and that's what I was seeing this week when people were throwing around the word revival. I was seeing it was an emotional event that people connected with emotionally, but a movement to me is something that's more really, really what's more in our hearts is something that's more lasting, something that actually brings lasting change and bears fruit that goes on. I mean, you guys are fruit from the Jesus People movement, and I would say you guys are darn good fruit from that movement. My friend David Fredrickson, same thing, fruit from that movement, very good fruit from that movement, had a big influence in my life. What would you guys share as far as, I mean, we kind of defined what movement is, but what made that movement, the Jesus People movement that you guys were a part of, what made that so unique?
I think, Lauren, in that transition as we move, I think we need to introduce the concept of what true repentance is.
Good. Yeah.
Okay. You're talking about a changing of your whole, I'm going to say, thought process, but it's really more than a thought process. It's a changing of your core value. It's a changing of your perspective of life. And subsequently, it changes behavior. Okay. Revival was all about changing behavior. People would talk about revivals of the past when every bar in town was closed because nobody would go drinking anymore because they all got saved. And the whole thing was about changing behavior. Just, if we can get those dirty, rotten sinners saved, then we're going to change our town. You're not changing the culture of the town. You're just changing, sin, what you think is sinful behavior. So we close the bars down. Okay. So I've
We are
said
so
many times,
strong and powerful,
I've said, I, well, I've
except for
said
a
many
week.
times, I've said many times that some of our tactics of manipulation to get people to the altar, all it does is make them twice the liar than they were before. Because now I can't go, it's prohibition all over again. Now I can't go to the bar because the bar is all closed. So I cross the state border. I go and,
County
buy my favorite drinks there, and I have my bar at home.
line.
And I had a friend of mine who was a member of our church, and I had known him probably 2 or 3 years already. And so I was over at his house one day, and he said, "Well, I have to confess." And I, "What do you have to confess?" And he said, "Well," and he goes over, and here's a beautiful ornate piece of like wall mount furniture or whatever. And he pulls it down, and it's kind of like a Murphy bed, except it's not a bed, but behind there is a fully stocked bar. I mean,
Nice.
fully stocked.
A good Wisconsinite.
Yeah. And I said, "So what's the confession?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, this." And I said,
I
"Oh."
believe.
I looked at him, I said, "Oh, well, what kind of bourbon you got in there?" And he looked at me and I said, "No, really, I'd like a bourbon. Give me a double bourbon, neat, and you drink whatever you're drinking, and let's,
Have a good
continue the
time.
conversation." And he was shocked that I wasn't appalled by the fact that a man in my church, had a bar in his home. And he also kind of felt ashamed that for 3 years he had hidden it. It's like if the whole thing is to get people's behavior changed, and now we're going to talk about movement. The heart doesn't change. The outlook on life doesn't change. I hope this doesn't sound like I'm rambling. I don't think so. But the other
No.
day on Facebook, I saw somebody and they were attacking red letter Bibles. their attack was, so we're like elevating these words of one man above everybody else. Like, these are the important words.
Dope.
But he was just one man Jewish at that. I'm not Jewish.
Whoa.
I don't need to know what a Jewish
wow.
rabbi says we need to do. Paul is the one I follow. And
oh,
Paul says,
dang.
And I'm like, are you kidding me? Now, that's the opposite of inerrant, you know. And, God, dictated, not God breathed, God dictated. So where is, what makes a difference between a revival and a movement? I'm just going to say this, and then I'll jump back in later. It has everything to do with, is the core beliefs of the heart, have they changed?
Yeah.
So don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what do? We have a revival. We, the moral police, get people to change their behavior or become a liar. And we say, wow, we added four new people to the church this year. Yeah. But a movement shifts something. And I think I'd rather see a movement every once in a while. Because last thought on this, we're on a journey. We don't make... And that's to me, that's the mistake of the thought behind revival, is that somehow if I come up to the altar and I say the right prayer, I have, for the remainder of my life, I have made this quantum leap from sinner to righteous, sanctified, holy, whatever. And I've seen some quantum leaps in some behaviors, but not in heart belief. Heart belief is a journey. And we come to a place of repentance. Like, I can't believe I think this way. Lord, help me. Let me take on the mind of Christ. And a year, 2 years, 5 years later, I see something else. And I say, wow, I've got to change that too. It's actually a movement is a movement that continues when the movement's over.
Right.
It's a bowel movement, and you hope it's done.
I knew you were going there, Michael.
No. But that's really, really, really good. I really like what you shared, Jim, and the idea that repentance and that it's something lasting rather than something that's just a temporary event. And as you were sharing that, I was thinking of, because we talked about the Billy Graham Crusades and stuff. But I remember when I was in a youth group, there was a kid who really impressed me with his love for Jesus. And I remember talking to somebody going, yeah, this guy, Tim, he's been part of the youth group for like a year and a half. Where'd he come from? Oh, he came to Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade. So it's like, yeah, there's the hype and there's the people who get, but then there's the people who really do find Jesus, or Jesus finds them, however you want to phrase it, that really connect with him. And like you said, there's it's lasting. It was real for them. It was something where, and then you'd have the person who's going along with Jesus. The big event happens. Everything's going on. All the morality police come out. Like you said, the event's over. Everything goes back normal, and that person's still going along with Jesus. it's as if nothing happened. But they're, because they were alive before it, and they're still alive after. So,
most of the stats I've heard of the lasting fruit from the Billy Graham Crusades is anywhere from 3 to about 6%.
Yeah. And I heard statistically it was the ones, get this, who got plugged into a loving church family. Who, in other words, it's the
Makes
church
sense.
did what the church was supposed to do of being a family and discipling and raising them up. So, which I think that's why that kid was still around, because our youth group and our youth pastor, I have to say, was a he had an influence on my life, did a good job fanning the flame. But yeah, I like how you talked about repentance, not it not being this moral, outward moral change, although behavior shift can happen. But I like how you tied what Paul said about the renewing of your mind into repentance, because that's so often I've seen that used a lot as just like thinking positively or thinking, but it's not often tied into as it being part of repentance of like the whole way we view the world, the whole way we function in it. We've talked about our view of violence and scapegoating and the way we treat others that you're the renewing of the mind of stepping out of that whole system, that whole way of thinking, that participation in that of me versus you, us versus them, the conflict being the what is it, the ordering event of the cosmos. Is I can't remember exactly how Michael said it, but I loved how he said that one time, and I remember that like kind of blew my mind, realizing how so much of our universe is in conflict. But that changing of thinking, of following Jesus in his way of loving your neighbor and changing that whole thing. So I like that, Jim. I like how you highlighted that. And Michael, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, the bottom line for me is this: you cannot have revival within the Christian tradition unless you're willing to go full on sacrificial. And that, because revivals are all fear-based. The whole God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you're gonna burn like toast in a bad toaster if it's a Janus face God, sacrificial thinking, always PSA, always ECT, penal substitution, and eternal conscious torment, always, always, always. And so it's this very bad theology, but it creates, and the fear is great. That's a big emotion, and they can create that fear because they're standing in a place of position of power and authority, which is a pulpit, or they're known, the evangelist, Michael Hardin is coming to town, as I gave that list, by the way, I did cheat. I asked Grok for every possible critique of revivalism, and he launches in 42 of them into all these categories. Yeah, I was too lazy to do the work. I'm finding the older I get, the more friendly I am with
It's supposed to
ChatGPT
be the other way. The older you get, you're supposed to be no technology.
Grok. Yeah, right. But anyway, the reality is the whole concept of
The
sacrificial.
numerical value of Grok is 666, right?
Cool. Because some of the better manuscripts in Revelation have 616. Okay. Okay, here we go. I have a rebuttal for everything. I'm always right.
Absolutely. You're the dude.
No, I'm kidding. So anyway, I don't think churches have exit strategies. I live maybe 50, if I could walk through the houses, I maybe live 50 yards from a Lutheran church. Built in the 1950s, big expansion of Lutheranism here in Minnesota, built Luther Seminary, all okay, bum, bum, bum. Place is dead. It's just got a bunch of boomers, and older. And it's just dead. Well, you can't revive that thing, man. You can put a daycare in there to help pay the bills. You can allow AA and other groups to use the building to help pay the bills. But there is nothing there to revive. Because that model of Lutheranism is dead, and so I think you can't revive a corpse that's been dead after a certain amount of time. You know, and where death is in the human body, for example, just because your heart stops beating and you stop breathing, doesn't mean you're dead. Your brain is still going, your hearing is still going for 6, 7, 8, 10, 15, 20 minutes or longer, right? There's that kind of dead. And then there's just dead dead.
Yeah.
And the church is dead dead. Protestant Christianity in America is dead 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 because it's sacrificial. The sacrificial God died on the cross. Of course it's dead. It's been crucified. It's myth. It's Christian myth. And it needs to stay dead. And to attempt to revive it like Frankenstein's monster with little Holy Ghost electrical juice from time to time, is not a good thing. In fact, it ends more terrifying for the modern person than the actual book of Frankenstein's monster ended.
Right, yeah, and what you revive, if you call it revive, in your own strength, you have to keep going in your own strength. You're gonna
Right.
have to keep maintaining that thing. So yeah, that's some really good points. That yeah, if it's sacrificial, it's not something that's in the life of the spirit. That the spirit's not maintaining it, and it's not gonna keep going.
No.
Lauren, here's the for me, the difference between movement, revival, all the things we're talking about. The heart or the core belief, however you want to say it, that motivates. There's a scripture and I don't have time to go into the whole study of the heart, but above all, guard your heart because out of it comes the issues of life. And it has to do with worldview, if you will. So if you're not going to change your worldview, okay, if my worldview is what makes a person a sinner is the things that they're doing called sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Romans Road, whatever. Okay, then if I can, through whatever means, including manipulation, fear tactics, if I can get this person to admit that they are a sinner and they need Jesus, that's good enough to get the ball rolling. Okay, well, now you're saved. Okay, and now you need to get into a good church that we don't say it that way, but basically what we're saying that won't let you get away with, with your proclivities. And because if it isn't the preacher, it's the church lady, somebody's going to, catch you every time. And it's like we're monitoring behavior. Talked
Yeah.
about that. But in a movement, and watch this. I've said many times, no, all roads don't lead to God, but God will go down any road to reach you.
That's very nice.
Yeah.
And the thing is that the Jesus People movement followed the anti-disestablishmentarianism movement,
Yes, yes.
followed the all we need is love movement, followed the if it feels good, baby, do it, and I remember my dad in the very early days of the Jesus People movement challenging us and saying, look, if these things do not become the core values of your life, if all they are is a better way to accomplish the things your generation wanted to accomplish, then that's not true conversion.
Right.
And he said, for instance, you want to have no permanent dwelling place. Okay. You want to be free as a bird to go anywhere, all over the world, you do anything you want to, be with anybody you want to,
Love the one you're with.
love the one you're with. So you find out that scripture tells you that you have no permanent dwelling place on this earth. You're not even a citizen of this earth. And you say, oh, that's a better way of putting it, what I wanted anyhow. So you want to not really be materialistic like your parents, you know, and money grabbing and the American dream, and you know, you're fine with just a bedroll and a backpack, and you know.
Until you get old.
Well, yes. And
Right.
then you find that the first century church did exactly that. They lived communally. They sold everything they had. They gave to each other. And you, oh, okay, this is a better way to do it. Well, all of that, Michael, what you said is true. That's true until you get older, until you meet somebody you really do love and you marry her or him. And then you start having children. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, we have to have things.
That's right.
What happened? Okay. What happened? When we were teenagers, Michael and my generation, when we were teenagers, we began to look at the core values of our parents' generation, okay, the World War II generation. And we begin to say, that's not the way I want to live my life. And so we rebelled.
Yes, we did.
Well, we did.
I know.
And then in our rebellion, the Lord walked down that road and began to captivate that rebellious generation. Our rebellion opened our heart up to certain philosophies, if you will. And when we saw those philosophies in the gospel, we said, oh, we had a choice to make. Either this is my philosophy, I own this, or this is a better way for our movement to accomplish the things we want to do anyhow. In other words, to keep rebelling. So you had both things in that movement. That's why when the movement was over, many people just walked away from it. That I'm not into the Jesus thing, you know. I was into the Jesus people movement. I was into the movement, but I'm not into Jesus. And it's like, what? And some of these guys, I knew some guys that I thought were top leaders, but they were swept away by the movement. And so what happens? Life begins to happen. Okay. Now, yeah, I'd like to just stick my thumb out and you know, see where the road takes me. But it's starting to become unsafe, you know? Or to do that, I'd have to leave my family. And I've got obligations now. I can't do that because I have a job. And this job's a dead-end job, so maybe I should go back to college because I dropped out of college or didn't go in the first place. And maybe
turn on, tune in, drop out.
Maybe I should get a career and start thinking about, you know, I know it's still 20, 25 years away, 30 years away, but maybe I should start thinking about my retirement.
Oh, man, you're a solo, dude.
Now the 401k. Now the, but you want to talk about generation? Here's a twist on a scripture that we use a lot. Train up a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. What did we, our generation, do for the most part?
Departed.
We returned to the materialism of our parents' generation.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh.
When were we raising our children? When we were in our rebellion? What did they return to? Rebellion.
And we wondered why they like Nine Inch Nails.
Absolutely. Why? Because we put that core value in them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Rebel against the establishment.
Right. But now, don't rebel against me because I rebel against the establishment. So be like me.
So here we are, what, two, maybe three generations, depending on how you count things, away. And you've seen this digression in core values towards anarchy and, okay. But the people that are still, the people that perhaps came into faith through the Jesus People movement that are still walking in it, you've got a couple of divides. You've got the ones that return back to church and are trying to bring life back into something that's dead. And then you've got others that are more or less pioneers, and they're alone in their quest, if you will. They're isolated. And what it is they're saying, look, our journey began with one thing. The only thing we knew at the beginning of the Jesus People movement, the only thing we knew was that God loved us.
Oh,
Jesus
yeah.
Loves us.
Yeah, Jesus loves us like brothers and sisters, like, you know, I mean, like family. We were family.
And we're family. That was the next.
It was a big one.
And then we began to add, and you know what? I can love him too.
Yeah.
I can respond to him in love. Wow. And responding to him in love looks like loving everybody else, loving my neighbor, loving, you know, that sounds a lot like Jesus. Not faulting them, it's what they knew, but an older generation said, well, I'm glad these kids love Jesus, you know, that's good, but I've got to teach them some things. And the teachers came in. So,
yeah, and they were always fundamentalists.
That was very well, you know, known in the Jesus movement was Baptist. Another was Assembly of God. Another was, you know, well, doesn't matter. So their influences were their influences. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So there was the pull to gravitate towards that. Some stepped out of it and said, no, I'm not going into denominationalism and so on and so forth. And they became the heretics of the movement, you know, got to blackball these guys because they're weird, and, you know. But now we're in a place again our world is seeing challenges that some of the things we're going through right now look like the 60s, but in other ways, completely different.
Absolutely,
Completely.
Jim. Absolutely. That's a very important observation. Really, really important. And those folks that are trying to draw parallels between the 60s and today are as insane as those people trying to draw parallels from Germany 1933 to today. They have no understanding that the world is in a completely different place. And it has,
Completely.
they don't, they what they really don't see is how modernism has died. And modernism's been around now. You could theoretically go before the Enlightenment, before the Reformation, to the Renaissance for the category of the modern. It's old now. It's 800 years old. And we are in this postmodern world. It's a world we can't even describe. We can't get handles on. It's slippery. It changes. It morphs. It's constantly morphing. It's the more we learn, the more we know. It's morphing, morphing, morphing all the time. And wait till AI hits us. It's going to knock us right flat on our spiritual, emotional butts. This bam. So, again, I mean, as we talk about the church, I think what we have to do, and the Jesus movement, what we have to do is we have to allow the Holy Spirit to move where the Spirit's going to move, but we can't bottle it, man. And the fact is the Jesus movement had to end. Otherwise, it would have gotten codified, which it did in the shepherding movement. The Jesus movement got codified, right? When the Spirit is bl blowing, we don't know where it comes from or where it's going. We can just see the leaves moving, right? We cannot, as church, manipulate the Father. If the Father is indeed true love and true grace, the Father's non-transactional and gives good gifts because that's the Father's heart. So when it comes to the category of revivals, this has been a wonderful, fascinating talk, but I have to, if I was on like The Voice or American Idol, I'd hit the big X.
Yeah.
For revival, absolutely. Absolutely. Let's quit playing games, okay? For movements that shift generations, shift the way we think about things, even though they seem to get tanked after a while by human voices that want to control it. Okay, like you said, the shepherding movement came in and whatever. If it is, if it is Christ going down a road to captivate a generation, if you will, then he speaks to us in our language, what we can understand. Now, look at the language of the youth of today. And you say, well, how could God speak to that? And what I'm hearing in my heart is I'm hearing him presenting himself as the Prince of Peace. Okay? We were raised by the greatest generation, the World War II generation. We were in the midst of Vietnam. And we were starting to shift our thinking that our generation, that perhaps war isn't the best way. But we also pretty much returned back to that thinking, oh no, the 911, let's kill all those bastards, But this next generation, they're looking and saying, man, the numbers for our military of young men and women enlisting are way down. This generation is saying that's not the answer. Now, what are we going to see in our world if the wars, the anarchy, all of that, and God moves us into the beating your swords into plowshares generation? This movement brings a generation to begin to speak words of peace, words of loving your neighbor, words of loving your enemy, of actually doing good to those who do evil to us. And to me, revival is only going to change behavior. Revival is only going to last as long as a church can maintain 24/7. Okay? Which isn't very long. Movement shifts the needle. Yes, the pendulum swings back. Yes, as any investor will tell you, if you have a bull run, there's going to be a season when the bears are coming out.
Okay? You betcha.
And that's gonna happen in movement too. But if you look historically, you will see that each movement has built on the last movement and is actually starting to move the needle. And until we never heard that PSA, you know, was wrong in the Jesus People movement. We heard it was right.
We heard that
God killed his son because he loved us.
That's right.
You know, what if this next generation, this next movement, gets it a little more right and moves the needle a little closer to being a true follower of Jesus? Not just a pacifist. Oh, okay, well, we're Christians, so now we're pacifists. No, a follower of Jesus, a representation of what love really looks like.
Yeah.
Now I'll get down off my soapbox.
No, that's really good. And
hell of a soapbox, dude.
Yeah, it's really good.
It works.
And I have to say, I think you're right on track, Jim, with what you're talking about, the hunger of this generation for peace. Because, you know, I was a teacher for 5 years, high school teacher. And I'm telling you that this younger generation, it's so different than us because, you know, they were little kids when, and a lot of them out of high school now, believe it or not, when 9/11 happened. You know, and then they went through the housing collapse. A lot of them lost homes, you know, we're out of that. Parents lost their jobs. Yeah. Michaela experienced that. We lost our house in the 2008 right. crash. And then they went through, you know, of course, the war with Afghanistan going on. Then COVID happened. Total political rivalry on levels never seen before. And now we're where we are now. And so this generation, my heart breaks for them because they don't know what it's like to go through like what I would say like a normal, like peaceful kind of season like I grew up in the 80s. You know, yeah, there was stuff going on. There was crap going on. But there wasn't that hyper in the 90s, that hyper just everything's in your face, crisis after crisis after crisis. And they grew up with that. And then on top of that, they're bombarded with social media all the time, the conflicts in front of them all the mm-hmm. time. Mm-hmm. And you hear it in my classroom. I would just hear the yearning for peace, you know, and it was almost like a blessing when you would say, turn your phones off. You know, somebody is taking me out of this, you know. Yeah. So anyway, but really good conversation, you guys, and really good thoughts, man. Anyway, so everybody, thank you for tuning in, and we'll talk to you all next time.